So last week we had the Gideons here. Does anybody want to give me a quick summary about? I hadn't listened to their message online. Anybody? No? Okay. It was the Gideons. Great. They share the gospel? Good. Well, if you were here 2 weeks ago, that was the last week I was here, we talked about discipleship. And we talked about, previously to that, we had talked about salvation. We spent a couple weeks on what is salvation and talking about how salvation is certainly understanding that we are sinners, understanding that we are in need of a Savior, and that we need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. We also talked about that we need to believe in Jesus, the work that he did on the cross. But also, it's more than that. It's more than just a belief. It's more than just a prayer, that there is a life that must be lived a certain way in order to receive those blessings that God wants to give to us. Okay. Can you hear me? Wonderful. Okay, so then last week we talked about discipleship and what a disciple looks like. We talked about salvation, that it's more than just a prayer, it's more than just a belief of a certain amount of things, that there's actually an impact when you become a true believer in Christ, that there's things that happen in your life that stem from that or that become the fruit of those beliefs, and that looks like, becomes, what we call discipleship. And so we looked at what is a disciple last week, or 2 weeks ago, and you can go on the website, parksonbaptist.com. And this morning we're going to kind of continue that theme of discipleship. We're going to talk about the fruit of discipleship, and we're going to kind of contrast this idea of what does it look like to see somebody who is a disciple of Christ versus somebody who is not a disciple, right? And we can, that term has a lot of different, you know, people, sometimes people call them nominal Christians, some people call them cultural Christians. I'm going to use the term deceived follower from James, talking about that be hearers, be doers, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so we want to make sure that we are true disciples of Christ, not a deceived follower. And to give you kind of the whole message up front, the deceived follower is the one who is still serving himself. When we come to God, we come in two different ways. Kent Hovind, he says there's two kinds of people. There's one person that comes to God like Abel did in Genesis chapter 4, and he said, "Oh God, I am a sinner, forgive me." And then the other kind of person is like Cain, who comes to God and said, "Oh God, look what I did for you." Right? And that person is focused on themselves. We're going to see an example of this in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24. It says, "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously had practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, and to whom all that have a to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip,
and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So here's Simon, right? He had been practicing, called magic, sorcery, something like that, astonishing the people. And people really gave him a lot of respect because he was able to do that. He becomes a believer in Jesus, and he sees other people, other believers, and particularly Philip, doing miracles, doing signs and wonders. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them, and they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because of the thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So here we have somebody who's kind of a new believer, we would say, right? Somebody who's made a confession of faith, but they really haven't made the choice to live their life for God, right? They believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them. They believe that, yeah, I'm a sinner. But they really haven't said, God, I'm going to give you the glory in my life. I'm going to serve you. And so when he saw the apostles doing these amazing things, what did he say? He said, give me that power. I want that for myself. We remember from James that why is not a lot of our prayers answered? Because we pray so that we can receive, so that we can spend it on our lusts, so we can gratify ourselves. So we see that the main difference between a disciple of Christ and a deceived follower is who are they serving? Who are they really serving in their heart of hearts? Is their focus on themselves and what God can do for them? Or is their focus on God and what they can do for the Lord to serve Him? Well, how does that work itself out? I don't think we have the time to really flush it all out, but I want to give us two examples of what it looks like, the difference in the fruit of a disciple and someone who is not yet made that commitment. One is perseverance. I want to read Psalms 1, 1 through 6. It's probably something you've heard over and over again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The idea here is that those who study and focus on God's word, studying it, practicing it, putting it into their life, a true disciple, right? John 8 says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And the psalmist here is saying that if a man walks according to God's word, he is truly blessed. And he's like a tree, but not just any tree out in a field. He's like a tree that's planted by the water. right? And so when the storms come, right, when the rain stops falling, the tree that's out in the field, it has no source, right? And if that it doesn't receive water long enough, it will die. But somebody who studies and follows the Lord is like some like a tree planted by a river. And what can the tree do? Put its roots out, right, and drink from the river. It has another source of which it can endure hard times. It can endure droughts. Why? Because it has another source. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. And Paul said that same thing, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have, as Christians, as the true followers of Jesus Christ, we have a source that the world does not have. What did David say? The joy of the Lord is my strength. And so not only do we have that source, but that source gives us strength to pursue and to continue on through the trials of life. And the idea is that the leaf does not wither. That even though that tree is producing trouble or going through trouble, drought, whatever, it's still producing fruit. It's still doing the things that the tree was made to do. But the psalmist continues, the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Those who are true followers will stay faithful, relying on God's strength. But those who are nominal Christians, cultural Christians, whatever you want to call them, they will not. They will grow weary and fall away in unbelief. Hebrews 3:12 through 19 describes this. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, for while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Here we see the reference to the children of Israel. They started out, right? And God showed them miraculous signs, many wonders of how he would care for them, how he would provide for them. And they got to the edge of the promised land. They sent out the spies, right? 12 went out to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What did they see when they got to Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Anyway, we'll have to refresh our memory on that little child song. But did you get anybody else hear that in Vacation Bible School? No. Okay, Michael knows it. Okay, great. Okay, I will have to refresh my memory, and then I'll have to teach it to you guys. Okay. Anyway, they got to the edge of the promised land, and they did not go in because they didn't trust God. They developed within their heart a sin of unbelief. They stopped believing in God who had preserved them, who had taken care of them all the way up until this point. But what did God describe of them? They were stiff-necked people. They didn't want to do what God wanted them to do. And so they were disciplined. They hardened their hearts. And God ultimately did not allow them to go into the promised land. They wandered in the wilderness until they died. And the writer of Hebrews is warning us with the same thing. Beware of your own heart. Test your heart. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Another fruit that we can see a difference in a true disciple, or one that is what I like to call a cultural Christian, is understanding. A disciple, a true disciple, has access to divine attributes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:2-4 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, and that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And so God has revealed himself. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning, in his word. And in his word, he has given us many promises that we can trust, we can put our faith in. And that through these promises, through the knowledge that God has given us in his word, we can be partakers of the divine nature. Now, I read that a few times, and it's like, what does that mean, be partakers of the divine nature? What he's saying here is not that you will become God, okay? We're going to have to put that aside. We all want to become God one day, but this is not the verse that's going to get you there. What it's saying is that you can partake of the divine nature, the attributes that make up God, that make God who he is, right? If we were to say, what is God? Who is he? What is an attribute that describes who God is? God is what? What's that? He's just. He's holy. What? He's good. God is love. Understanding, right? All of these things that God is, we, through God's knowledge that he gives in his word, putting it into practice, we can participate, right? We can have a part of those divine attributes. Because God is love, and because he has loved us, we can then love others, right? And 1 John 4 says that when we love others, God's love is perfected in us. And in that way, we can see God at work in our lives through the love that we share with other people. Unfortunately, those who are not committed followers of Christ, they have a form of godliness, but it is not according to the knowledge. 2 Timothy 3:1-9 says, But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. and from such people stay away, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So here we have this example of somebody or a group of people and a list of sins that describes their behavior. And one of those is that they have a form of godliness, right? They might come to church on Sundays. And they say, hey, I'm a godly person. They might do good things. They might give to the homeless or give to a charity. They might do practice other things that we would recognize, wow, that is really something God would want us to do. But they're not true disciples. And what is it, the first thing that they are? They are lovers of themselves. You know, I liked what Sean said this morning about his wife. We've had some good times, we've had some bad times, but I'm devoted to you. I wouldn't change anything, right? That's what a disciple is. A disciple says, Lord, I've made some mistakes. Sometimes I haven't always followed you as perfectly as I wanted to, but I'm devoted to you. Despite the mistakes that I've made in the past, we're together. I'm committed. No matter what. It's really about a battle of the will. It really comes down to what is it that we are living for? For men will be lovers of themselves. Romans 2, 4 through 11 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. What are you seeking? What is it that you're trying to accomplish in your life? Are you trying to honor God? Are you trying to do His will? Or are you trying to get God to approve of your will? Are you trying to get God to look and say, oh, wow, look over there. You're doing such a wonderful job. Yeah, God, I'm just out here doing my own thing. I'm so glad that you approve of it. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That should be the goal of the life of a believer, is to, in my own actions, in my own thoughts, prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God in my life. That's what a true disciple is. It's somebody who is following God in what he does, what he thinks, and what he wants. A true disciple loves God. A true disciple loves others more than self. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says, Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. A true disciple of Christ loves God and loves his brother, his neighbor, even his enemy. Because they have a different perspective. They're not looking at it through my selfish eyes, but they're trying to look at the world through God's eyes. What is it that God sees in my annoying neighbor? Who's always doing the things that annoy me, right? And maybe that neighbor sleeps next to you, right? Maybe that neighbor lives down the hall from you. Maybe he lives down the road from you or across town. But whose interests are you pursuing? Are you trying to get God to sanctify your interests? Or are you putting aside your interests and seeking God? Let us examine our own hearts to see if there is that sin of unbelief, maybe even the seeds of it. You know, if you look at Romans 1, it ends with this long list of horrible sins that most of us in this room would probably say, I would never do that. But you know what it starts with? It starts with not honoring God as God and not being thankful. That's that seed of unbelief. Rather than saying, God, you created me for a purpose and I better be about that purpose, it's God, no. See that tree over there? It looks good to eat. And I think I can be a better judge of what's good for me than you. Right? It's the same sin as in the garden. We're out there doing our own thing, disobeying God. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this challenge from your word. Lord, it's not easy to see that you expect more from us than just to show up on Sunday morning to sing a few songs. It's not what we want to hear sometimes, that you expect us to change. You expect us to do what you want us to do. And sometimes we think, oh, that's so selfish to force us to do what you want us to do. But it's really just our own selfish hearts. We want to hold on to bitterness. We want to hold on to anger. We want to hold on to pain so that we can pity ourselves. Lord, we want to hold on to our lust so that we can gratify it. But Lord, you call us to something much greater. Lord, when we look into your will, Lord, we see perfect goodness. so we don't have to worry about pursuing that which is only going to cause our own pain and regret. But Lord, we can truly set aside our will and to pursue that which you have for us, because it is good. It is holy. It is right. So Lord, let us examine our hearts. Let us honor you as God. Let us be thankful. Let us worship you. Let us obey you. Let us live this week and the rest of our lives as true disciples of your word, of your Son, of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.